Raise your hand. Tiffany, you have Bible? Would you get Bible for me, please? What's funny?
Look.
Oh. That was a good, glorious resurrection celebration, wasn't it? It was. And those who work extra in the children's ministry and preparing, holding all the chairs and setting up the electricity and so on, we thank you. Thank you for doing all that for the Lord. You didn't do for me anyway. All right. Unlike some of the modern day Bible teachers, their comments, some people say, you know, Christian life should be hunky-dory and everything should go well once we become a Christian. That's, any of you guys have an easy life? If you do, I'd like to know your method. Nobody? I guess it's not Rose Garden, huh? As some people says, because as soon as we become a Christian, all of a sudden we become different entity from somebody, so they tend to aim at us. Bible never promised easy road. However, Jesus promised one thing about easy. What is easy? Remember what I said? No? Yoke is easy. Matthew 11:30 says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Other than that, anything but easy, but it's worth every moment of it. And beat the heck out of the living in hell, right? I said to my wife time to time, it's, even if I get into the heaven by skin of teeth, it's better than living in hell. So, Apostle Paul said, I don't know how those some of the Bible teachers who claim to be, their doctrine is right, everything is should go well. And they tend to say that kind of thing, and they say, well, look at me, I have a Rolls Royce. Well, then why are you asking for money so you can have a Rolls Royce? And they have the Italian shoes and a $2,000 suit. They show off their things, but at the same time, they turn around and add back money. And old ladies, social security checks, so on. Turn your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23. This is Apostle Paul talking about, because the Corinthian people talk so much about Apollos or other false teachers, they are better than Apostle Paul himself. Why? Because he's not good looking, he's not a perfectly skilled man, but he bring the truth. So they compare him with outside appearance. So Apostle Paul is kind of defending himself. Verse 23. Are they minister of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently. So he was a jailbird. In depth often. From the Jew, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. He didn't smoke marijuana. He just got stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. In a night and day I have been in deep. In journey often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, and in perils of Gentiles, in perils of this, in the city, in perils of wilderness, in peril in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In the world, in weariness and toil, and sleepless and often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. All of a sudden, in my opinion, their doctrine, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, go out to the window by simply reading Apostle Paul. In my opinion, he is literally second in charge in Christianity. Other than Jesus Christ himself, I think he has most authority in Christianity. Apostle Paul, who was in the midst, get this guys, in the midst of God's perfect will, he went through all this. So if who is the second in charge went through this much, and Jesus Christ, who himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling in front of the rock and praying to God, begging to God, if it's all possible, let this cup pass by me, and he still asked for, not my will, but your will be done. How are they going to justify that Christianity should be easy and name everything you want and you should get? That kind of people bugs me more than anyone. Anyway, before I get too hot under my collar, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word said it's not easy, but it's worth it. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light, because you will carry us. Teach us the truth about your way, not our way. We want what we want, when we want, how we want. But we, more than anything, we want what you want. Not to bring glory to ourselves, to bring glory to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I say attack permission is granted. See, once we decide to walk with Christ, guess what? We become a major target of enemy. Satan had put the crosshair on our forehead, on our back, and relentlessly he will throw this fiery dart, according to Ephesians chapter 6, in the full armor of God, and he will throw this fiery dart. You know what the fiery darts are? Guess what the fiery darts are?
Temptation
and?
Trials and tribulation.
And most of the time is a doubt. Very good. Doubt. Because why? These missiles, the fiery darts coming to us, and we're supposed to fight against with what? Shield of faith. So doubt and the faith cannot coexist. Once doubt comes in, faith goes out. Faith comes in, doubt goes out. So in our heart, if we have that faith in Christ Jesus, doubt cannot come in. But once we let down the guard, the shield down, guess what comes in? The fiery dart of doubt comes in. So it is important for us to keep the guards up all the time. Just remember, guys, this is what I call the spiritual 44 magnum. I know it sounds funny, but 1 John 4:4, greater that is in me than he that is in the world. Remember, Holy Spirit does not coexist in our heart. So, like some of the Bible teachers said, well, the Christian people can demon possess. No. Either you're possessed by the Holy Spirit or you're possessed by demons. There's no, you know, 60%, 40% or coexisting. They are not bunkies. So Satan cannot attack us even though he had to get a permission. Where do I get that concept? According to the book of Job, chapter 1, you know, God is pulling his spiritual suspender all the way out this much, and he said, you remember my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, he's pretty much a spiritual prostitute. He's, because you're giving him some things, that's why he's following you. No. God said, this man is a righteous man. If you want to attack, go attack. However, don't touch him. See that how he put the boundary around Job? Satan can attack us with the amount God is allowing us. How does God know how much we can take? Because God knows us. And so he measured the amount of temptation and trials and those things come to our way, certain amount, and not more, much more than that. How can I back it up? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation to seize us beyond what we can handle. On top of it, he has allowed us a way to get out on top on all of that. So he knows how much we can take. So we find a verse in James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Let's go back to James. By now, either your Bible is going to open in 1 Samuel or James, one or another. By the way, are you guys keeping up with the book of Jude? Tiffany, you're reading the book of Jude, right? 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 I'm sure you're reading it. Once a day, every day, right? Good. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it received the early. And this is, you might want to print, underline the early and the latter rain. And some people get confused, and they might, some people say, does it have a spiritual significance? And, yes and no, but not here. This is just nothing more than agricultural thing. Early rain is autumn rain, means it usually comes in October and November. There's calendar is kind of backward. And latter rain is April and May, we call spring rain. You also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. All right, I looked at the established your heart. Do you know what that means? Did you get it? I'm too dumb to understand. What's the establish your heart? I didn't get it, huh?
Prepare.
Good. Close. So I looked at the different version. This is where the different versions comes in handy. I looked at the NIV and it renders it this way. Be patient and stand firm. I like that translation a heck of a lot better than establish your heart. Establish what? Anyway, then be patient and stand firm. Kind of put that word stand firm in your heart for now. This particular verse reminds me Galatians 6:9, one of my favorite verses. Galatians 6:9, please. This is one of those memory verses. So I'm going to ask you to memorize this one because literally this saved my life, this one particular verse. And a lot of people ask, how do you hear from God? And as a matter of fact, I explained that thing to my coworker yesterday. She asked me, how do you hear from God? The best way to hear, I think I explained this before to you guys. I hear from God through the Word of God. That's the best way to hear from God, in context. Second, He can speak to our heart. And third, He can speak to our heart, to us, through godly people. Sometimes hidden, too. Then God can use anyone. Galatians 6:9. Everybody ready? Let us not grow weary while doing good. Key point is while doing good. Another key point is to not grow weary. That means don't give up. For in due season we shall reap. Here's a kicker. Here's a catch line. If we do not lose our heart. In other words, if we doubt, if we get discouraged, we quit, then we won't see the harvest. But if we stay at it in doing good things, for who? For God. Then we will reap the harvest. As I said before, I went through some deep trial because I was stupid. And this is the very verse that kept me alive. You guys remember when we were kids, we're going fishing, mom and dad put the little vest. That's a little bright color vest. What it does, it keeps us above water, right? Just like that. This verse literally kept my head above water from going under deep. When I was real, walking through the valley of shadow death, and He was with me. I mean, literally He was with me. He was so close. He left me and said, go over there. He said, walk with me. And He carried me through some of the times, a lot of times, and comforted me with this verse. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't give up. Church said that never, never, never give up. Never give up. Just like that. God said, don't give up. Do not grow weary in doing good things. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose our heart. God is so gracious and merciful to keep, not only to put up with us and to stay with us in the time of darkness. Some of you guys went through the valley of shadow of death, and some of you are going through the valley of shadow of death. It is valley of shadow of death. It didn't say valley of death. In other words, it's smoke and screen. And it looked like a terrible thing, but in God's eye, He sees the other end. And sometimes we feel like the light comes from the other side, is on some sort of a hope, but we just find out it's an oncoming train. And it's no fun. How can it get worse? It just gets worse. But God is there to help us. So we remember that I actually remember the two words, stand firm. Stand firm in faith. See, we don't have a strength to fight against Satan with our own. But however, God is the strength. In Psalm says, God is the strength of our life. And we find Him as a stronghold. We find Him in shelter. And He's the one who gives us strength. He's the one who provides the shelter. We have to understand this. A fight is not our fight. Even though we think we are fighting, it's like we're standing. How many of you guys remember when you were little, you argue with somebody, your friend, and you run to home and bring your big brother or daddy or mommy and stand behind the mommy's leg or daddy's leg and say, yeah, yeah. We think we are winning, not really. We're trusting who the one who is standing in front of us. So the one who is standing in front of us is the captain of the host, heavenly host, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is standing. All we have to do is what? Stand firm in the faith of Christ Jesus. When the Lord said He will protect us, you can bank on it, you can mark on it, and you can take it to all the way to the end. And take courage. Stand firm. Somehow, we tend to think that when the trial comes, we say, okay, that's it, I give up. Remember Galatians 6:9. It is so important. We need to put the Bible verses in our heart. When the time is bad, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That's how God speaks to us, literally. Stand firm, mentioned in the Bible throughout the Old Testament and New Testament 22 times. If He says a couple of times, it's important, don't you think? If He repeats it 22 times, do you think He's kind of emphasizing it? Yeah, you can bet on it. So standing firm, not on our strength, but standing firm in the face of God's strength. Faith is unseen, but believing that God will come through to our rescue. Let's go back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Stop me anytime if you guys disagree. It's okay for you to be wrong, but stop me anytime. Just kidding. Verse 18 of chapter 4. While we do not look at the things that which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So let's look at the things from the eternal point of view. We see the things often from our point of view. That's why we don't see sin as sin. If we see a sin and from the God's point of view, we'll see that thing as clearly as a sin. Okay. We, as a Christian, we tend to have more strength, more firepower to get at each other's. I'm not talking about false doctrine, talking about false doctrine from one Bible teacher to another. I'm talking about just gossiping, grumbling at each other, and making, you know, complain to each other. And Bible says that we should not do that. And let's go back to James chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. I'll read that thing one more time. Do not grumble against each other and one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What does that remind you? One verse. What does that remind you?
Don't break
your shingles outside the door. Huh? Don't break your shingles outside the door. I said a verse, not me. Close. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Do not judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Also, you find it in Matthew 2. Of course, in context, the Pharisees talking about, well, they are so legalistic and they say, don't do this, don't do that, but they yet are still doing it in their own ways. And we are not supposed to judge. Does it mean we are not judge anything at all? No. We can see it by the fruit. Some people live in such a carnal life, and when we see that, let's say somebody here is a guy named John Doe, and he sleeping with anyone walks around and come to church and lifting his hands and praise God and go out, get drunk, and hop in the bed with somebody again while he's married. Should we tell him you're wrong? Yeah, you can bet on it. Are we judging? Yeah, judging the fruit. Are we judging his faith? No. That's not what I said. That's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible says do not judge somebody's faith. But the fruit, some people take this a little too far, so you cannot even say anything. Well, that's the case, we are corrupting the vessel. No, that's not what it meant. When somebody is judging one another in hypocrisy, then we have a problem. But when we judge according to the Word of God about that person's spiritual fruit, then it is okay. But we have a way to do that. Remember how we studied about it? If I'm doing something wrong, cause is that he's not supposed to go around, guess what, guys? Pastor Juno is doing this and that and that and that. And no, he's not supposed to do that. He's supposed to come to me first, talk to me. If I'm doing wrong, if I repent, it's all right. Let's say I'm not pastor, then it's a better situation. Then if I don't repent, he's supposed to bring whomever, in that case, bring Barry and Jim, and come talk to me again. If I still don't repent, take it to the church. And if I still don't repent, expel that person out of the church. Now, is that judging? You can bet on it. Judging the fruit. Biblically correct. And it needs to be done in love, not to condemn the person, to bring the person back to Christ. A lot of times, in a lot of churches, if somebody's doing wrong, they just kick them out and don't do anything to do with them. And then you wonder, what happened to their brother? Oh, he just went to hell. We cannot do that. We are supposed to bring him back. Those who are spiritual, they are supposed to bring him back. And give him a chance. If that person is not repenting, then kick him out like we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a look at a few biblical examples. Those who endure the suffering. Before we go there, let's go back in James chapter 5, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I picked up four people who went through tough trials. First category is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three boys, Hebrew boys, they were taken, they were literally kidnapped by Babylon soldiers and thrown into the kingdom of King Nebuchadnezzar. They were told to, their name was changed, and they were supposed to live according to Babylon culture, which is a heathen culture, which is non-Jewish culture. And they were told to do this, do that, and they even changed the language, they even changed the name. If that's bad enough, if that's not bad enough, they end up have to bow down to this golden image King Nebuchadnezzar erected. In Daniel chapter 3, you remember that situation? Yes? No? Okay, if you don't remember, it's all right. King Nebuchadnezzar raised this gigantic golden image, and everybody's supposed to be that, more like King Nebuchadnezzar himself. They bow down to this so-called image and worship this god. And entire people, all the officials from all around in the Babylon, kingdom of Babylon, came to this particular place in front of this gigantic statue, and everybody's bowing down except three. Do you think they stuck out like a sore thumb? You can bet on it. They stood up and not bowing down. Nebuchadnezzar kind of liked them, so when they were brought in and by Chaldeans who didn't like Jews at all, anti-Semitic people already, and they said, why didn't you bow down? Do that and I will just pretend that never happened. And as a King Nebuchadnezzar, even if we don't bow down and you may kill me, I'm paraphrasing, my God will prevail. He got sort of upset and raised up the temperature of the furnace and threw them inside. They throw him three of them inside, but somehow looking through the window, they found four of them walking around inside of fire. And the King Nebuchadnezzar himself said, I see the last one look like son of Agag. That's why some of the King James people, King James only people said, see, this one said son of Agag. It's wrong translation. Guess what? That is a correct translation. Why? Because in Babylon, how many gods did they have? You name it. They have a god of a garbage can too. So they had any kinds of god, and this god is son of a god, not the god. So he recognized this, all four of them is walking around within the fire, blazing fire. So King Nebuchadnezzar said, okay boys, come on out. They all came out. They couldn't even find one hair was singed. And they didn't find even the smell of burn, clothes burn. Only thing, there's one thing burned though. What? Well, they bound them. In other words, let's get the thing in the practical application. Yeah, people, they were burned way before. On their body, and only thing that burned is a rope that bound them. They had a faith in God, because they had a faith in God, the bondage was broken and burned away. That's the application. Because they stand firm in faith in God, not in their own strength. All right, second example. Daniel, my favorite character. This is my man. Chapter 6. Now we find him in Den of Lions. He is supposed to bow down. Of course, again, King Nebuchadnezzar came up with this weird idea. He was told not to do this kind of thing, but he had to come up with another idea. And if everybody, Chaldean people come up, actually, they are the one who came up with the idea. If they don't bow down to worship King Nebuchadnezzar, they will be thrown into where? Den of lions. And, of course, being a worshiper of God, he opened up the window and facing east and bowed down to God of Israel as he did before.
Did he know?
Yes, he knew. And he did. Then from it, not afraid in death, and he did, and God is faithful to shut the mouths of lions by angels. Have you ever seen this picture? I don't know who drew that. This is one wiry old man standing looking up the little hole, and light coming down, and all lions in the corner, and the ears kind of put on their tails low. None of them is growling, and everybody, all the lions are scared. That's a picture I visioned this situation. Daniel, in the midst of trial, he stood firm in the faith in God. The character I'm looking is 1 Kings chapter 18 and Elijah, Mountain Carmel. He stood one against 450 false prophets of Baal. And it was, you know, eye to eye, face to face content against Baal, against God. So the Baal worshippers, their prophets, and then running around this altar and hanging themselves and, you know, calling the Baal. And I like the Living Translation. And you guys have a Living Translation? Did you read that portion? God is in the bathroom. 1 Kings 18. So that I like translation. I think it's funny, and it probably is what it meant anyway. He was mocking at this God of Baal. And then when their turn is done, and he called out to God of Israel, and the fire came and consumed everything. He stood against 480. There was a test, peer pressure. Tiffany doesn't know anything about peer pressure in school, right? She doesn't know about peer pressure. She can't tell about peer pressure. Anyway, there was a test. They chose 10 kids. And 9 of them were told, when we draw the line, tester said, okay, I'm going to draw 5 lines. A, B, C, D, E. And 9 kids were told, when you ask which one is the shortest, of course it's E, but they choose B. 9 of them. And of course the last one does not know anything about it. The reason for this is they want to do the test about peer pressure. So they test, okay, you guys, which one is this line? A, B, D, and the 9 kids raise their hand. And the last one, who knows E is the shortest one, look around, raise his also. Why? Peer pressure. Even though Elijah had a peer pressure, he stood up against the 480. Not against 9. He went against the 450 because he had it himself. With himself. All right. Last but not least, verse 11 of James. Let's go back there. Chapter 5. Indeed, we count blessed who endured. Let's read it one more time. Just so. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You heard of the perseverance of Job. Remember that James is meticulous writing his letter, epistle, to people in Jerusalem. He dealt severely about the perseverance, and he's repeating one more time. As he talked about speaking tongue problem, and he talked about rich and oppressed the poor people. Now he's repeating one more time here. Excuse me. You have heard of the perseverance of and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. This is one of Christian cliche, and not necessarily Christian cliche. A lot of people knows about it. Patience of what? Job. Everyone knows that. Why? Job had a lot of patience. Indeed, he has a lot of patience. Job is quite a lengthy book. How many chapters? Right? You can pretty much sum it up with a phrase. You did, no, you did, you did not, you did, and not. That pretty much sums it like that. You were sinful man, so, no, I'm not. You're sinful man, no, I'm not. And that's argument all the way through. Job was patient. We don't know how long he had infirmity, the boils all over his body. If I have a canker sore in my mouth, everybody know about it because it hurts me so bad. I want everybody to know about it. My wife knows, my grandkids knows about it. Mailman knows, and now I'm going to tell about that thing to the church. So, but this guy had a boil from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Can you imagine? You know, have you ever scratched it under the skin zit without thinking? Then your eyes cross, doesn't it? Think about the boil is worse than that. I mean, it hurts. He had so much that he used broken powder to scrape himself, and nobody cared about him. And Mrs. Job, who was a really kind and gentle lady, came to him, said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And probably Job said, "Yeah, I love you too." I can imagine when Mrs. Job is kind and counseling. Anyway, finally he started wig out in the end of his book. But because he stood against these people and stood in faith, God granted him not just the same amount. God gave him everything evil, except kids. That can be cursed, so he didn't get that. Just kidding. Let's make an application. We need to cling unto God, who is mighty and strong. I didn't say we need to cling to ourselves. Cling unto God, who is mighty and strong. He's a full of mercy, gentle, immortal, invisible, God only wise. He will guide us every step, if we cling to Him. Stand firm in faith. Two more verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You guys know this. Some of you guys already know it in your heart. When we go through a difficult time, Philippians 4, 6 will help us. It will be a lifeline. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Yeah, that's the kicker. Right behind, peace of God that passes all men's understanding. What? What? Will guard our heart. It didn't say will give us break. It didn't say will give us what we want. Guard our heart. In other words, situation may not change at all. Do you hear me? When we pray, situation may not change at all. As a matter of fact, a lot of times get what? Worse than before. But it guards our heart. Then we can find rest. I said this before. Trust. Let's do this. Faith in God, this is so important, you might want to jot it down. Faith in God equal trust in God, yeah, you might say, duh, right? And peace in God equal rest in God. You cannot find a peace unless you have a faith in God. Unless you trust God, you cannot find rest in God. You hear me? This is so important. A lot of people think the peace is, you know, just hum. No, it's not that kind of thing. Hum doesn't do any good. You know, those Zen Buddhists come up with the most weirdest idea. I know there are a lot of gooks, and I'm saying this kind of racial remark on the internet. Anyway, maybe I'll edit it. Yeah, I guess I better edit it, huh? Be in trouble. It's okay. Nobody listen anyway. Yeah, you gonna shut it off? Those monks come up with the idea. You know, have you ever heard of those Zen Buddhists? He said, "What kinds of noise can we make with one hand clapping? Who cares?" They came up with this. Peace is just emptying your mind. You soon as you empty your mind, demons will come in. Don't do that kind of thing. Bless you. So, don't empty your mind. fill your heart with a spiritual word from the Bible. It said, be filled with the Spirit. It didn't say, empty your mind. That doesn't work. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 and 8, all of that. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God will pass all men's understanding, will guard your heart. In Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Galatians 6:9. I cannot emphasize enough. Let's not grow weary in doing good things if we'll reap harvest if we do not give up. Persevere, endure, don't give up. Okay? I'm done.